The following is a recording of an open discussion Bible study given at Narrowgate Baptist Church in Miami, Florida.
We are in a Bible study of Ephesians chapter 4, in which Paul begins by imploring the saints to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they've been called. We began our teaching in part A, and we are now picking up where we left off concerning some of the most common practices within today's churches, which really need examination as to their worthiness of our calling. The first point we were concerned with in part A was the common practice of churches and associations entering into lawsuits over money and assets, and how that stood up to the examination of scriptures. We now pick up in part B, where we left off from before. Second, we'll sin. Every one of us has been to churches and seen churches on TV that stand and pray and ask God's blessing. And then, point B, women are routinely asked to teach Sunday school classes for mixed genders and even pastor churches. Now, guys, I love women. Women are pretty and they're sweet, but the Bible has a place for genders and it makes distinctions. And whether it ain't got nothing to do with prejudices or anything else, it's got everything to do with listening to God's word and accepting His particular chain of command. On the internet, just recently, there was this nice old lady who had been teaching a Bible study, a Sunday school class for, what was it, 50 years or some silly something. And apparently a new pastor came in and he said, look, biblically we can't do that because there's men and women in this class, and biblically we can't do that. You're a sweet lady and I love you, but biblically, what's more important, your feelings or God's word? What's more important, my feelings, your feelings, or God's word? That's a no-brainer, really, isn't it? Now, we don't want to hurt people's feelings, and we never want to do that. But, intentionally, but if it comes right down to it, obedience is not optional. You call me Lord, Lord, then you got to do what I say. Is that true or not? Let's read what God says. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 40. The women are to keep silent in the churches, where they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? This is Paul now questioning them. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or he's spiritual, in other words, people who don't agree with me, let me tell you this. You think you're spiritual? You think you know something? He's saying, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandment, not Paul's, not my opinion. He makes it clear. People say, well, that's cultural. That's Paul's opinion. Paul said, this ain't my opinion. This is God speaking. But if anyone does not recognize this, then he's not recognized by God. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues either, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, 2 Timothy 2, 9 through 15. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with fancy braided hair and gold, pearls, and costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Oh no, cries the women's livers. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint. I can't tell you how many times I've seen and sat in church when a teaching was taught out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and they'll finish with the verse before that, stop there, and they don't dare read that in our churches today. They stop dead. In fact, a woman teaching Sunday school, yeah. A woman teaching Sunday school found herself in these verses and got there and had to go, oh, and bite her stuff and stop because she couldn't read these. Wow. Now listen, I hope you don't are unhappy with me because I'm reading the Word of God. Because you see, we are afraid to teach the Word of God. We're afraid to say, look, God has set these particular priorities. So, rather than pleasing God, we want to please humans. We want to stay friends with the ladies and the women's livers, and we don't want to offend anybody. And yet, we'll take and we'll ask for God's blessings. You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. And our churches are filled with women pastors, women teachers.
And as I understand,
and we know better. It's just that there's no way to justify that. You can't do it and still be obedient to God. Yes.
As I understand, correct me if I'm wrong, that when Paul makes that admission, I do not allow women to speak, this does not mean that there to be mum in church, but he's talking about standing up and prophesying, teaching and preaching.
We don't know Paul's entire extent, and this is one where I can't say dogmatically the boundaries. Certainly it means speak in public. Certainly it means that. Does it mean she can't open her mouth and say, husband, what does that mean? I don't think that's the interpretation that's sensible. What it would appear to be teaching is that women are not to take a leading speaking position in the churches. That's, at the very least, that's what it means. That they can't have any position that's in authority over men is word for word. That they can't take leading speaking positions. Now, with men, they certainly can lead amongst themselves because they're exhorted to do so. Women should teach younger women how to be faithful and to be good, how to be a good wife and a good Christian lady. Ladies are exhorted to teach. Older ladies, wiser ladies, ones who are in the faith are exhorted to teach the younger ones. But you can't put your women, you know what? Because our men, so many of our men have been neutered, we push our women to the front and let them do the job because, A, we don't want to do it. So we push our ladies out and ask them to do what we ought to be doing ourselves. And you know what? Our ladies are sweet. They'll step forward and some of them will do it out of duty. Others can't wait to get the microphone. Uh-huh.
Have you heard Beth Moore? Have you listened? But she talks to other ladies then.
Yeah, she's a speaker.
She's more a public speaker, but she speaks to other ladies.
Even the one on TV that Jim liked. You look at the audience, it's 99% women.
It's all women.
Yeah. Women can speak to other women. Women can have women's conferences. That's a great thing. Anne Graham Watt.
Yeah.
She is so wise. I'll tell you what. We can't make her a teacher, but I don't mind listening to what she says because she is a smart lady. She knows the Word of God and teaches it like it ought to be. And it's not a heresy if I hear something she says. It's a heresy if I set her up as teacher in my church.
Right. We're talking about church.
Exactly right. Exactly right. She can go out and she can have a seminar and it don't hurt nothing if I go and listen to what she says. She can't be the teacher in our church though.
She's a public speaker.
She can speak in public, she can hold seminars, and if a man wants to go, if I understand rightly the Word of God, if a man wants to go, it never says a man can ever hear something a woman says that's godly. I don't think that's any at all what the Bible's teaching. The Bible is teaching that in the churches, there is a hierarchy that's set up by God. And we are told to keep those. We don't do it because it's not popular today. And we'll go and we'll ask for God's blessing and we'll go right ahead and disobey His word. Yes.
As you understand Scripture too, you look at the church not as this organization. That's where people go wrong. This is the body of Christ doing the will of Christ.
There you go.
You know,
No. We're the dwelling place
right.
of God.
Right.
We are in subjection
right.
to his headship.
Correct.
Christ is the head of the church. If a man thinks that he's head of the church,
yeah.
we're doing just like the woman who's the teacher.
Yeah.
We're usurping his authority.
Yeah.
The Lord says there is an order. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. And God is over the whole of it. You can't break the order without breaking the word of God. You see, he set up the order. He established the way everything's supposed to work. And it's got nothing to do. And here's the argument. But there are women who are better teachers than men. Yes, there are women who are better teachers than men. That does not... It's got nothing to do with ability. You guys might be better governors than the governor, but you can't go take the desk at the governor's because you weren't elected there.
Exactly.
It doesn't matter if you're better than him. You might be better than him, but you can't go sit in his chair. They'll arrest you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about ability. It's about eligibility. I preached that message at First Baptist Church of South Miami. It ran like almost 2 hours and not a soul left. They didn't even go to choir practice. I had everybody sitting there. That was one of the most exciting Wednesday night teachings we ever had. It was good. It was really good. All right, third, and here we are right now, common practice in the churches. Church worship services are regularly canceled for big sporting events or secular occasions. Church worship services are routinely canceled for Super Bowls or ball games.
Or even church events.
Or even church events. Let me read some scripture. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Got that? If anyone still loves the world, doesn't mean if anyone is tempted. It means if your heart's affections are for the worldly things, if that's what you still really love, then God's love isn't in you, because when his love goes in, it dispels that. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new. That means the affections of your heart, my brothers and sisters. If the affections of your heart haven't been replaced, if the worldly desires haven't been replaced with the godly desires, then the love of God isn't in you, and you failed the test. You need to get on your knees, confess that. We need to tell the brothers and sisters that are filling our churches that if that hasn't happened to you, we don't want to beat you up. We want you to drop to your knees, confess to God that, Father, I'm in church, and I know all the stuff, but I really do still love the world. Please give me a new heart. Forgive me.
Right.
And here's the beautiful thing. He said with his lips, I don't say no to anybody who says that. You see, if you're able to drop to your knees and say that and confess that, then you're doing it because he's calling you, and he never says no.
Right.
But if you won't confess that, if you won't admit it, then... there's no hope for you. If your pride is too great, you won't admit that, you know what? I can play the game, but I know I'm not real in my heart. You know what? When the Lord says to those, depart from me, I never knew you, there's not going to be as many of them who are surprised as we think. They're going to say, I knew I was faking it. I knew I was just going along. Those other silly Christians that we thought were extremists, they weren't extreme, they were just the real thing. They were just the real thing. That's why they were so extreme, because they were the real thing in the midst of a church full of tares.
Remember that black pastor and Left Behind?
Yeah.
He gave that realization.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Let me tell you this. Well, I haven't finished reading the verses. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Remember, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of my Father. those who do it. And what we said earlier, it's not doing it that's the cause. Doing it authenticates the cause. Authenticates. If the cause was true, the result will be. If the seed's an apple, the fruit will be apples. If the seed was saving faith, the fruit will be godly living.
Exactly.
If the seed was real, the fruit will be godly living. And it will never be something else. Every good tree bears good fruit. Not some of my good trees bear. And he could have said it any way he wanted it. He said it that way because he meant it that way. Every good tree bears good fruit. If your life is not displaying a desire, increasing desire, as Calvin said, the highest level of attainment for a Christian is the desire to progress. The highest level we get is the desire to want to get better, because we never get perfect. The highest level a Christian reaches is a burning desire to improve. Isn't that amazing? Let me read my comment on this. It's not so much the fact that we actually do cancel worship services for sporting events, but rather the fact that we actually want to do it in the first place is the really troubling part to me. In fact, if that's really what we wanted to do in our hearts and minds, then it hardly matters whether we actually go ahead and do it or not. You understand what I'm saying? To me, it's not so much that we actually do it, it's that we actually would even consider the thought of it. Now, there are maybe some virtue in resisting the temptation, but the question that should really terrify us is, why do we want to do that? Why do we want to cancel Sunday night worship service for a ball game? Why would I say, gosh, I hope it's raining tonight because the so-and-so is playing, because the Dolphins are playing. If I feel that way in my heart, I better say, oh my God, whether I do or whether I don't, if that's what I feel in my heart, I better get before God and say, wait a minute, why do I feel like that? Why do I hope it's raining so I can watch the ball game instead of going and worshiping you? Why do I feel like that? That's not the fruit of the genuine spirit. That's not God's life working in me. If I feel like that, I better get before God and ask him why. Better get before God and ask him why.
Can't never get to
exactly right. Getting there, aren't I?
You guys are supposed to come and get me in a litter as I read scripture.
Just a simple exercise of human logic yields the inescapable conclusion that in reality, we must really love the things of the world more than we love worshiping God, or we wouldn't want to do them. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't get tempted once in a while. I'd say, in the depth of our heart, what do we really want to do? Staying home one time and watching a ball game doesn't mean that you're not saved. But always wanting more. Yeah. You stay home and you watch a ball game and you say, I enjoyed that ball game, but I shouldn't have done that. I'm guilty.
Right, that's what I was going to say. You got to be guilty.
I shouldn't. I watched that ball game, and Lord, I know that this was your day, and I know, but I fell to the temptation, and I'm sorry. I'm ashamed of myself. I did it.
That's true.
I did it. But I know that I shouldn't have. And I ain't proud of it. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I let the world be more important to you today. But in my heart, the world isn't really more important to me. And I'm going to confess that I let myself get caught up in things. But you see, if that's not the way you feel in your heart, then you really need to get before God and say, you know what? I just like the ball game more than I like worshiping you. And if that's what you feel in your heart, you need to get down on your knees and say, Lord, you need to fix my heart because it's broken.
First thing I think about, like, when I go to church, which we at times have done so. We've stayed home.
Haven't? It's not one of us who hasn't.
It's them, because I remember listening to one of, I'm not sure it's John MacArthur or John McDonald, one of those two. He says, do you know what kind of example you're teaching your kids if you stay home one Sunday morning?
Sure. That's right.
You know what? It's a very,
That sends a message that's as clear, more clear than any words you can speak. Henry Blackaby says it ain't what you say that shows, it's what you do.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
It's not the hearers, it's the doers.
It's the doers. And mind you, there's been times where we've wanted to sleep in.
Because
Sundays is practically the only day that we can actually get a few hours of Z's, a little more than that. But you know what? You're like, no. Because you know what you're going to get when you go to service. You're going to get so much more blessings. And you're going to come out filled as opposed to being empty when you stay home or you just go about doing your everyday thing. It really is. You know?
Yeah. Now what happens is time gets away from me and these things go long. I've got another page here and I can either stop it here or I can go on. I've probably got 15, 20 more minutes. You want to... Can you bear it? It's going to be another 15 or 20 minutes, but I can get the whole lesson in and I'll have it on tape and it'll be long, but hey. But you see, I get all caught up and excited in this teaching and I really just don't want to stop. Okay, you get the point. And I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm saying what is the desires of our hearts? What's the desires of our heart? And what do our churches do? And when we see our churches do it, let's look at it and say, why are we doing this? Is there something wrong? If our church wants to file a lawsuit against another church, are we supposed to get on the bandwagon and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We can't do that, brothers. Even if it costs us getting thrown out of the church, we've got to say, oh, brothers, we can't do that. We're called by the Lord to take it on the chin. We're not called by the Lord to stand up for our rights. We're called by the Lord to relinquish our rights, deny our rights, deny ourselves, sacrifice what ours.
Does this apply as well if you're talking about a Christian and someone who's not?
I would say, honestly, my interpretation of this is that Christians are called to take it on the chin any time that our actions could be viewed in any way as greedy or worldly motivated. Any time that the world would see what we do as motivated by money instead of integrity, I would say we're called to take it on the chin. Does that preclude every possible case of taking our case before a law court? I don't think that it does.
And you've got the admonition, you know, we are to submit to the law. If that's truly the case, does that mean we can't take advantage of the law?
Here's the thing. The Jewish Sanhedrin wanted to take Paul and try him for his life and kill him, stone him to death for heresy, because they thought he had brought some Gentiles into the temple. And he said, I'm a Roman, and he called the Roman military and said, I appeal to Caesar. He used the provisions of the law for self-protection, not because he wanted some money that the Sanhedrin had and there was an argument over money. He used the protections of the law to protect himself, and he used the law for self-protection. We can use the law for self-protection. If he had called them and said, half the Sanhedrin money is mine, I would say, no, he can't do that. He's the one who wrote the verses that said you can't do it. So is there no case where we can appeal to the law for what's rightfully ours and what's rightfully protected? Right. I would say that the law is written and intended by God to protect all of the people. But I would say that any time that what we do is motivated by anything that even can look like greed, that we're called by the Lord to not to simply, let me give you an example. I know that the Bible, let me get real down to it. I know that the Bible says it's okay for Christians to drink wine and alcohol. But I know that there are tons of Christians who would say that as a pastor, that would nullify my credibility. So I choose not to exercise my right to drink, and I don't drink. Just so that I can say that I know that I have the right to do that. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Paul said to Timothy, drink some wine because it's good for your belly. Drink it, Timothy. It's good for your belly. You need to drink it. I know that there's not a thing in the world in Scripture that condemns drinking wine. But because there's brothers in the church who think that you're not supposed to, I choose not to. I could insist on my rights.
Right.
I could insist on my rights. But Paul says, if it does harm to your brother, then it's a sin. Because insisting on your rights when it harms a brother is a sin. He didn't say insisting on things that aren't your rights. He said insisting on things that are your rights when they hurt your brother is a sin. Mm. That's what it means by denying yourself, taking up your cross, following Christ, not insisting on your rights even when you do have rights. We're called to a way higher code of conduct than the world is.
The Pharisees are even condemned just for looking for loopholes.
Well, the answer is to your question. Yes, exactly. Right, exactly right. You can do whatever you want. Right, exactly right. No, we're not totally forbidden from using the provisions of the law, but we must be very, very careful how we do it. Very, very careful how we do it and the degrees that we do it in. When two churches go to war over, in a secular law court, over whose funds it is in the association, that's absolutely against the biblical mandate. Both of them are called to surrender those funds. You know what I would tell them both? Take the whole $10 million and give it to the children's fund or something. Yeah. Just give it to both and then stop fighting over it. They don't want to hear that. That's the word of God. That's denying yourself. That's putting Christ before the self. That's putting the things of God. That's putting your treasures in heaven instead of in the world. Hard to do. Because the dollars, because the decimal place gets bigger. Does God's word go away? At seven decimals, does God's word go away? It doesn't go away.
That was 7 million decimals. Tithing. You know, uh-huh. If you got a dollar, it's abandoning 10 cents of it.
Right.
But you get 10 million.
Exactly.
Well, too much for the church.
There you go. Exactly right. Exactly right. Good point, isn't it? Good point. Exactly. That's why the Lord said that the woman who gave everything she had gave more than the guys who gave a lot. There was no sacrifice on their part. Plenty of money. I mean, let's face it. Bill Gates could give more. Can fall out of his pocket, then we can sum up in the rest of our lives, and it fell out of his pocket, and he didn't notice it was gone. It was a bank error and just a decimal point or something. It never knows the difference. doesn't hurt. Okay, see if I can shorten this part. Anyone who truly, in their heart, prefers a ball game or a holiday or even a family outing or anything above the privilege of worshiping God in the weekly corporate solemn assembly should be scared to death that they're void of the indwelling spirit. That's if you really, honestly look at yourself and say, I go to church on Sundays, but God, I'd just rather stay home and watch ball games. If that's the desire of your heart, then you need to ask yourself, how come that is? Not if you did it once and you felt sorry. But if every Sunday you say, oh, I know I'm supposed to go to church and I'm gonna, but all things considered, I'd much rather just stay home and watch the ball games. Mm-hmm. That's the desire of your heart, but something's wrong.
Yeah.
Something's real, real wrong.
You can tell the difference.
Something's real, real wrong.
Absolutely.
Now, I know that some people are going to say, wow, this guy's excessive. But my answer to that is simply read the verses of Scripture, put them all together logically, and then take them literally at face value. What's your conclusion? I'm going to skip this little part here, because I made a point, and I used some Scriptures to draw my conclusion that if that's the desire of your heart, then if you're really in your heart, would rather be at a ball game or a picnic than worshiping God, then there's honest scriptural reason to say something's wrong with my heart. It's not functioning right, because genuine seed produces genuine fruit. Yeah. Always. Always. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you will have a desire to do the things of God. Now, it'll increase and decrease over periods of time in your life, but there'll always be in there something that says, I want to respond to God. We'll never get to the point, like Calvin taught, we'll never get to the point that says, I'm there. The highest level we'll get to is the point that says, I need to do better. I want to do better, and I recognize that I need to do better, and I want to. That's the sign. When you recognize that you need to, and you really want to, that's the fruit of the Spirit of God producing genuine works. It doesn't produce perfection. It produces genuine desire to do so. A genuine passion and affection for Christ. And the degree to which we nurture that and respond to that is what we will be rewarded for when it's all said and done, you see. He put the desire there, and we will be rewarded to the degree that we responded to that. There will be some who didn't respond much. 1 Corinthians tells us there will be some who just were lax and didn't respond much, and they were genuine Christians, it says so. But they're going to be saved just like they came through a fire. It's going to be a scorching affair for them. The Lord's going to point out to them and critique them so stringently that they're going to feel like they got,
imagine being judged by the Lord for crying out loud.
Exactly right. This is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Jeez.
He's not going to be politically correct. He's not worried about being politically correct. He is. That's exactly right. Yeah. Exactly right. He didn't kowtow to them. He nailed them all the time. Yeah, he was brutally frank with them. Lovingly, sweetly, but brutally frank with them. Last point. Openly sinful behaviors condemned by scriptures are often tolerated and even accepted in the name of godly love in our churches. And some churches are worse than others, but we have lost our willingness to confront and deal with sin and call sin, sin. We've become loving churches, but we haven't become repenting churches. We've kept the love of God, and we've pushed repentance into the back pew. The love of God sits on the front pew, and the righteousness of God sits on the back pew. And we fill the church with saints somewhere in between, you see. Stay away from those back things.
Yeah. <That one.
laughs> Right, exactly. Stay up here with a loving crowd. Don't slip back there where judgment is. Let me read you some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't care if they're the deacon of the church. If that's the way you live, you ain't gonna be there. period. Don't be deceived, he said. Don't be deceived. Is he talking to the Corinthian pagans, or is he talking to the Corinthian church?
Church.
He's talking to the boys that are sitting there in the pews. He says, boys, don't be deceived. If this is what you're doing, you sit here in the church on Sunday, but you're out so with so-and-so's wife on tomorrow night, don't you think that you're going to be in the kingdom of God?
Yes.
Don't you think that? It isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. Don't you think that you can come and worship here on Sunday and be an idolater on Monday? Don't think that you can dabble in homosexuality or immorality. Don't think that you can sleep around with the ladies of the church or the ladies out of the church and then come here and then breeze into the kingdom of God. Not going to happen, says Paul. Not going to happen. You can come every Sunday, but you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. Don't you deceive yourselves. We tolerate. We've got churches now. Fortunately, the Baptist church is doing the best job of resisting, but the liberal churches are making people who do these things perfectly happy in our churches. Are we doing them a favor? We aren't. We aren't. You are never doing a person a favor by making them comfortable in sin. Ever.
Most people's take is, sinners, that's why churches are for sinners, and you figure, well, if Christians are doing these things, those who call themselves Christians, right, then of course you obviously have to make them feel uncomfortable because of what they're doing. Like it says it on the Bible, if you see a brother stumble, try to correct him by telling him what he's doing wrong, and if that doesn't work,
what you just said is interesting. We are taught that churches are for sinners. But the truth is, churches are not for sinners. I'm saying this on the tape. Churches are not for sinners. Christ died for sinners to make them the church, which is repenters. Christ died to make sinners repenters. And that's what the church is. The church is an organization of sinners who became repenters.
That's right, yeah.
The church isn't for sinners. The church is for repentant sinners. Such and such, let's finish this, let me finish this. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. You used to be some of these things, but you ain't those no more. Because if you were, you know what? You wouldn't be in the kingdom of God.
Exactly.
But you were washed. You were sanctified.
See, you guys are encountering the same thing we have, though. You're overcoming or recognizing that attempting to overcoming what the church is teaching.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. We think the church is a place for sinners to come and be happy.
Yeah.
The church is a place where you come once you've been. The church isn't made for sinners. It says, put the sinful one out. In fact, stop. Let me read the next verses. I wrote to you in a letter, says Paul to the Corinthians, not to associate with sexually immoral people. By no means referring to this world's immoral people, or to the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. I can't tell you not to associate with worldly sinful people. Otherwise, you'd have to go to Venus and live there. Because the world's full of those people. Paul says, that's not what I'm telling you. Here's what I'm telling you, he says. But now, what I'm telling you and writing you is not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, who calls himself a Christian, who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a reviler, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. Now, here it gets difficult, so I'm going to simplify this. He jumps back and forth. He says, for what is it to me to judge the outsiders? In other words, it's not for me. I didn't tell you not to meet with human in the world, because the church doesn't judge the world. He says, it's not for us to judge them, but don't you judge your own? Yes, you do, he says. He says, put away the evil person from among you.
Right.
Put them away, he says. Is the church a place for sinners? No, it's a place for repenters. If you ain't a repenter, he says to put you out until you are. That's absolute contrary to the seeker-friendly idea of today. But my brothers, I'm not saying this. This isn't Bob's idea of church. This is Paul's idea of church, inspired word of God's idea of church. It says the church is a place for those who have been sanctified. What does that mean? That means set apart, who don't do that anymore. And if you do, then the church's obligation is to put you out until you repent. You guys and I shared a church where there was a young lady living in open adultery. Nobody would do anything about it. One of the saints finally went to the chief of the deacons and said, we got to do something about this. So the chief of the deacons called together some of the other deacons, and since I was considered one of the elders, I was never a deacon, but they considered me one of the elders in the church. So I was called to come into that meeting. The lady didn't deny that she was living in adultery. She confessed that she was living in adultery and hadn't quit doing it. Discussion was made, and we opened up 1 Corinthians. Some of the brothers discussed that the necessary, appropriate action would be to remove this lady from the church until such time as she stopped that behavior. And the chief of the deacons' answer was, I would never add to her trouble by doing that. She needs us to show her love and support now. And I just shook my head and said, oh my God. This was from the head of the deacons. This is a brother. He's a nice man. But brothers, is that the biblical? You see what happens in our churches? That's the human view. She didn't need the church to affirm her behavior. She needed the church to clearly call her to make a decision. Whenever your son or your daughter, you've got sons, suppose they start getting into drugs. They don't need you to put your arm around them and say, well, we love you anyway. They need you to come in there and say, stop it. Cut it out. This is not acceptable. They need you to say, stop it. This is not acceptable. It's going to hurt you. It'll even kill you. Not, well, son, we don't like you doing that, but we love you, so we're right here for you. It's not what they need. They need you to step in there and stop it. Do whatever you have to. Watch them. Curb their actions. Curb where they go. You need to step in there and make them make a decision to stop it, because it'll kill you. What that dear lady needed was a church to come up to her and say, sweetheart, what you're doing is deadly. In fact, if you're able to continue living like this, it's demonstration that you're not even born again and you're going to go to hell. If you're able to live in this without a conscience problem, then you're on your way to hell. And if you're saved, then you're in for a super chastening if you don't stop this. We love you. We're not going to let you comfortably do this. We're not going to be enablers of your sinful life. We're going to call you to make a decision to stop it or leave the church. But we're not going to be enablers. That's how you demonstrate love. Not by this soft, mushy, well, you really ought not to be doing that, but because we love you, we're just going to not say anything and let you go right on doing that. You can go ahead and live in adultery and come to our church. By God, no, you can't. Not if it's the church of the living God, you can't.
Right.
Not if it's the church of the living God, you can't. Not if it's the church that Jesus died on a cross to sanctify and clean, then by goodness, you can't do that. You can't do that. That's spitting in the face of Jesus who died for our sins to cleanse us. That's trampling underfoot the Son of God.
See, they've lost all consciousness of what worship is.
Yeah.
That's the root of the whole thing.
The church is not a place for sinners. It's a place for repentant sinners. Remember that. Remember that. Yes, everyone who's there falls to sin, but it ain't a place for sinners. It's a place for those who have been washed, who've been sanctified, for those who put old things away and all things are new. It's a place for people who are growing in godliness and holiness and righteousness. It ain't a place for sinners. The gospel is for sinners. The church is for those who heard the gospel and became sanctified and set apart to God. There is a huge, huge difference. Glad I got that one thing. All right, we're down to the summation. These four points show that we just plain refuse to practice what the scriptures demand. Sometimes we try to redefine the meaning so we can skirt around it. Other times we just carefully avoid ever mentioning it so it doesn't become an issue. That's these four things. Other times we just plain disobey it right out because we either don't agree with it or just plain don't want to do it. It's almost funny if it wasn't frightful, because we will say publicly that we believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God from cover to cover. We'll say that and stand up and pound on it. And then we'll turn right around the next moment and selectively disregard it if we feel it's convenient to do so. We do that, the church. This is blasphemy of the highest order. To openly proclaim that the scriptures are God's word and then casually turn around and disobey them as if it were our prerogative to do so. This isn't disobedience by ignorance. This is disobedience by obstinance. Will we test God and go free? Will we go 10 rounds with him in the ring? Sorry, there's no one else in the universe that's in his weight class. No one will win that fight. Just ask Satan. He was foolish enough to try. Now, I'm at the point that says conclusion, you see. Not much more left. The call to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the great revelations of God is a call to self-denial and complete and total submission and obedience. Matthew 16, 24 to 27, Luke 9, 23 to 26. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow me. He who isn't willing to give up everything can't be my disciple. That includes a $10 million trust fund in your association, or that includes your nice ball game that you like on Sunday afternoons. It includes both of those. It's a call to a walk. That means to a lifestyle that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Worthy means consistent with the teachings of Scripture and the words of Jesus, and in keeping with the high standards of morality, integrity, holiness, and sanctity taught throughout the Scriptures. Not just to admire them, or to praise them, or proclaim them, but to actually do them, to do them consistently, joyfully, and willingly from a true inward desire to please God because of our understanding and deep appreciation for his great love which he's demonstrated towards. All of the great magnificent revelations and promises of God to mankind as described by Paul in this epistle are predicated on our accepting them entirely by faith and then following them in total submission. The ability to submit, is provided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans 6, 17 and 18. We We've been freed from sin. But functionally, moment by moment, absolutely depends on our own willing cooperation to take that new spirit and willingly and even joyfully learn day by day, by practice, how to live in submission to the Word of God. Daily mortification of sin and self is a scriptural mandate. It's not an option or a suggestion. It isn't, as some try to claim, an indication of some higher spiritual plane that is submission. It's an indicator of whether you're even on a spiritual plane at all. Some say, well, there's those, you guys who are real excited and you all follow God, you're just a higher level. No. They're just the real ones. They're just the real ones. That's what the real ones do. You see, it's not an apple tree with no apples and an apple tree with apples. It's a real apple tree has apples. It's just, that's the ones who obey God and have a desire to God and a desire to study it. Aren't the super Christians, they're the real Christians. Doing this, living in submissive obedience to the Word of God, is both a great benefit to us and a living testimony to both mankind and angels of the power God has towards those of us who believe. Chapter 1, verse 19. And a tribute to His glory working within us. To God be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Now it makes perfect sense in why Jesus Christ dried the fig tree when he went to it and tried to. It makes sense to me, you know, in my mind. Because if you figure, if a Christian, like you said, there's no apple tree without an apple. If there's no apple, then what good is the tree?
Correct. Correct.
So, by him just drawing off that tree meant, you know.
Exactly right.
What good are you, you know?
Exactly right. When I came to you and I needed something, you gave me nothing. Mm-hmm. I put my hope in you and you gave me nothing. So he cursed it and it died. It didn't get beat up a little and lose a branch. It withered up and died. Serious, huh? If our lives don't demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, then don't be deceived. And brothers, you and I are going to meet lots and lots of people calling themselves Christians. We're not doing them a favor by helping them be deceived. Always with humility, with gentleness, with passion and desire. To help people see the truth, not the beat them. I'm a Christian and you're not, ha ha, you're going to hell. That's not
right.
The attitude. You're going to burn and I'm going to go. That's not a Christian attitude, you see.
Not when you understand election, it is.
Especially when you understand election. It's thank God you chose me. And brother, you're chosen too. If you feel God's desire calling, if you hear the words I'm telling you, if you take the things that I've said and you look at yourself and your heart and you say, you know what? You've described me. And there's even the slightest inkling to get on your knees, I'm talking to the tape here, and say, Lord, this guy's described me. I've been playing the game, but it ain't really there. Just the tiniest inkling in your heart to get on your knees and say, God, I admit that's true. Fix me. Put your real spirit in my heart. Good news is he never says no, because the desire to do that was his effectual calling. Was his effectual calling. It wasn't you that said that. It was the Spirit of God calling you to do that. So I would say to anybody who's hearing this tape and hearing this recording, if that's the inkling of your heart, get on your knees and tell God you're a sinner and you want Him to forgive you and you know that it isn't really in you, please fix your heart. You know what? He'll do it. He'll do it. Let me close this in prayer. Oh, Father, How precious is your word. And even though we had to come down off the mountaintop and get real and start facing the facts of how fallen our humanity is, nevertheless, your word is still precious. Your word is still beautiful, and you're still a wonderful, wonderful, loving God. So, Lord God, thank you that you've given us this to test. Thank you that you have apples that grow on trees to prove that the tree's an apple tree. Thank you that we know by your word that the genuine seed of righteousness will produce righteous lives. So, Father, I pray that you'll wash us and you'll cleanse us. I pray that we'll walk in a manner that's worthy of this wonderful calling with which you've called us, so that you will be magnified and glorified in all the things that we say and do. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this study and found it informative. For additional studies and other materials, you can reach us at www.narrowgatebaptistchurch.com. Thank you for listening.